Well, good afternoon, and thanks for joining Jason and I in the studio again as we continue to really dive into the book of 2 Corinthians. Last week, we kind of did a book intro and we tackled the first two verses. Today, we're going to go a little bit farther. We're going to be getting all the way through verse 14. But before we do, we are going to remember the Lord's death. You know, in the text that we're going to come across, Paul is going to say, he says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." You know, when we come to the communion table, so often we talk about and we focus on the suffering that Jesus went through on the night that he was betrayed, on the day that he was crucified, and rightfully so. But I think sometimes we come maybe thinking, well, good thing that Jesus suffered, because now, because he suffered, we don't have to. And as we get into the text, we'll see that that's not necessarily the case. Oh, his sanctifying work on the cross was done once and for all. There's nothing, no amount of suffering that we can do to complete that. That was done. That was paid for. But it's interesting in the Christian life, as we walk it, as we follow where he leads, we'll find out that it's not a bed of roses. It's, nor is it supposed to be. But the Lord never abandons us in it. He walks with us as he sends us. It's going to be an interesting study, and I'm looking forward to getting into it. But before we do, let's take the bread. And Jesus, I thank you for this bread that represents your body that was beaten and bruised, your body that was pierced for our transgressions. Lord, we thank you for enduring that physical suffering, Lord. All that was put upon you on the cross of Calvary, and even the hours before it, Lord, it was excruciating. We thank you for taking that for us. Let us take the bread. And Jesus, we thank you for this blood, the blood of a new covenant, this costly blood. Lord, this cup that we hold represents the blood that flowed through your very body, the blood that kept you alive. We thank you for its shedding, for its sacrifice, Lord, because it's by that blood we have been redeemed. It's by that blood that we've been saved. It's by that blood that we now have new life. We thank you for the power of this cup which we drink. Let us take the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this Sunday, as if you're able to join us at church at Joanne Austin, at 2200 North Center Street, there at 10 a.m. at Joanne Austin, excuse me. I will not be leading communion. Who will be leading communion is one of our elders, Phil Norby. And he'll do it specifically because, well, he's an elder, and we're trying to get the church to know who our elders are, but also because this will be the Kenya Send-Off Sunday. He'll be bringing the team up front and explaining a little bit about what they're going to be doing as they go to help plant a church in Kenya. The circumstances of this year are a little bit different than they've been in the years in the past. And the team's a great team, and we're really looking forward to what the Lord's going to be doing through them. And so if you want to meet them and see them in person, some of them are from our church and some aren't, I'd encourage you to join us this Sunday morning. And he will, like I said, lead us through communion. But this Sunday that's coming, beyond it just being the Sunday send-off, it is going to be Father's Day. And we'll be continuing to go through the Bible. And if you're new joining us, we are a church that goes through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And one of the things that continually amazes me as we study through the Bible in this way is how often we find that where we are in the Bible really is where we are in life. And so this coming Sunday, as we take these two themes, which is missions and Kenya and evangelism and sharing the good news and Father's Day, they seem like themes that are very unrelated. That is until you get into the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and which we'll see the Apostle Paul weaving these two themes together in a pretty cool way. But before we do, let me say, if you're watching this on Sunday, as some people do, happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers. Because, and those who are fathers and take the role seriously, let me say to you, thank you. Because being a dad is so important. You know, there's statistics you can easily find online about the importance that being a father and being a present father is in the life of your kids. It's so important. Traditionally, a father is expected to provide protection and provision for their families. They're expected to provide guidance and encouragement. They're expected to provide safety and security. And those who of us who are fathers, we do our best, but we know that we come up short from time to time. But there is a father who never comes up short, a father who always knows exactly what to do, and he never lacks the resources. He never opens his wallet and says, well, I'm sorry, I just can't this time. We know that his timing is also always perfect because he's God. He's God the Father. He is God the perfect Father. He's the model Father. And he can teach us fathers a thing or two about being a father because, well, he's pretty good at it. And one of the surprising characteristics that we'll learn about God the Father today is that he's the God of comfort. Now, in my mind, comfort is the kind of things that moms are good at. If you fall down and skin your knee, go find your mom. I mean, if it were me, I'd say, well, get up, walk it off, rub some dirt in it. Now, if you want someone to open a jar of pickles or advice or help, I'm here for that. But if you want comfort and you're one of my kids, I'll say, go find your mom. But in the first verse that we're going to study today, the Apostle Paul is going to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. In this one verse, Paul, in which he really opens the study for today, Paul shows us that fathers, or at least our Heavenly Father, comforts us as well. He's not just strong. He's not just powerful and a provider. He's not just all-knowing. He's a comforter. And as we get into the study a little farther, we'll see that God's comfort may look a little bit different than we'd expect. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, where we'll be starting in verse 3. That's 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 3. And we'll be studying, as I said earlier, through verse 14. As you're turning there, let's remember context of what we'll be studying, because context is always important. Now, last week, I dove into the context of the book of 2 Corinthians. It was kind of a book intro. And if you missed it, you can go on our website and just listen to it online. And just an FYI about our website, there's a couple links there when you go to the teaching page. And one of them is YouTube. And if you click that link, you'll be seeing the video that you're looking at right now. It's a video, but there's another link that's Spotify, and that's just the audio version of what's recorded on Sunday. So we record Friday and we record Sunday. They're a little different versions. Basically, they're the same message, but if you want to hear what was actually preached on Sunday, it's the Spotify link that you'll want to go to. And as we're getting ready to dive into the text for today, I'm not going to repeat the entire study from last week, but I do want to draw our attention to the fact that Paul really saw himself as the father of the church there in Corinth, because it was a church that he had planted. So I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. After Paul had really spent, this is 1 Corinthians, where I'm getting into 2 Corinthians. After Paul had already spent some chapters in 1 Corinthians really correcting the church, he writes in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Now, kids, children, they imitate their fathers. But what we have to understand about the church in Corinth is that the church there, they really didn't want to imitate Paul. Because in his absence, they began to think that Paul, well, he might have been a little bit of a weirdo. Now, some of you with weird dads know what I'm talking about. When you're growing up with them, they don't seem all that weird. They seem normal. But as you grow up, or as you leave the home, as you get out of the house, you look back, you're like, yeah, my dad was a little bit weird. And what we know is that Paul, he would have probably been considered a little bit, well, not exactly the traditional religious leader, not the exactly the traditional intellectual that the people of Corinth were used to. For when he was with them, he worked as a tent maker. He worked a manual labor job. And in those days, if you were an intellectual, or if you were a scholar, if you were a religious leader, you didn't work blue-collar jobs. That was like, ew, it was somehow below you. They didn't work with getting their hands dirty. And if the truth were told, Paul wasn't really, they didn't even consider him that impressive of a speaker. Beyond these obvious things that they had seen when Paul was with them in their presence, Paul had been in trouble with the law in other places and more and on more than one occasion. If Paul was their father, it's fair to say that many of them were probably a little embarrassed of Paul. He didn't speak the way they wanted him to speak. He wasn't impressive the way that they thought he should be. And that's probably why some had rejected Paul, because he didn't stack up like heroes, and many people want their dads to be heroes. Because the cultural heroes of those days, they were strong and they were respected, they were eloquent, they were rich, and they didn't suffer. And that's who people wanted to be like. Those were the idols, those were who people wanted to imitate. But that's not who Paul was. Which is in part why explains why people began to reject Paul. But Paul kept at it. He kept writing. He kept visiting. He kept bringing them back to the basics. And he wrote to them unashamedly of who he was or the gospel that he preached. And just to be fun, let's back up to the very beginning of this book. We're going to now be diving into the text. We're going to start with verse 1 and read through verse 14. Verse 1, Paul wrote, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." We read that last week. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now continuing on in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us, that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's a lot. As we read through this, it's hard to deny that one of Paul's major themes is comfort. Now, I'm going to break this down piece by piece, bit by bit. Sometimes I like to read the whole text all at once to just give us a better flavor for it. In verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, in these few verses, 5 times, Paul uses one form of the word comfort. And what we have to understand is comfort is not the same thing as being comfortable One is a verb and one is a noun. We like the noun. We like comfort. We like to be comfortable. You know, a few weeks ago, I was riding in a friend's new truck and he turned on the seat coolers. And it was, if you could feel the air conditioning coming under the seat and cooling our back. And I was like, this is pretty nice. I could get used to this. I probably need one of these. These are the things that we call creature comforts. These are the things that we like. We like to be comfortable. We like to get home from work and kick up our feet and be at ease. People who are rich don't say, yeah, I'm really rich. They say, I'm comfortable. And that's what so many people aspire to. Ease and comfort. That's the noun. But that's not the comfort that Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about was the verb. If you look back at the Noah Webster's original American Dictionary of the English language from 1828, his definition leans much more heavily towards the Latin roots, which is confortare, which means to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer or enliven, to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console or give new vigor to the spirits. It's interesting that God, in his omnipotence, didn't take Paul out of the challenging situation that he was facing, but he encouraged him. He strengthened him. He invigorated him to help Paul keep going. Because biblically speaking, comfort is not making life easier. Biblical comfort is God using various methods to strengthen his people when they're in the midst of some great difficulty. And this kind of comfort is only possible when someone finds themselves in hard situations. We see this so often when we look through the pages of Scripture, from Joseph to Moses to David to Daniel, as we've been studying through Wednesday nights. So many times we see that God doesn't take his people out of tribulation, but instead he walks through it with his people. You could cite examples from the fiery furnace of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or Jesus asleep in the boat while his disciples fought the storm. So many times the comfort that God brings isn't that he makes the hurting stop or the situation stop. It's that he is with us through it. That's what comfort means in these verses. And it's interesting that when we look at verse 5, Paul was talking about his sufferings as the sufferings of Christ, meaning that he didn't view his sufferings as an indication that God had abandoned him, but rather quite the opposite, as evidence that he belonged to Christ. I'm going to go to a couple gospel examples. We're going to go to John 15. This was just before he was to go to the cross. He was trying to warn his disciples of what was about to come. And he says in John 15, verses 18 through 20, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. You know, the Apostle Peter, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says something quite similar too. He says 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 12 through 13, in which Peter says, beloved, do not think it a strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange thing is happening. Yeah, let me start that again. Sorry, stumble. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Many Christians have mistakenly believed that once you belong to Jesus, he'll protect you and he'll save you from all sufferings. Maybe that's because as parents, that's what we want to do to our kids. We see this a lot in Brazil, in the churches there, where the heresy of the prosperity gospel and the damage that it has done to a lot of people. Paul said, Peter said, Jesus said that if we belong to Christ, we should expect to share in his sufferings. And that'll be a mark of being a Christian. Sometimes that means you're on the right track. But that's only half the story. Because in verse 5, Paul writes, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not gone through the fiery furnace, they'd have never gotten to walk with the Son of Man there in the fiery furnace in Babylon. Had the disciples never gone into the storm, they'd have never seen the power of him who has power over the storm, who has power over the wind and the waves, that they still obey his name, his voice. What Paul was saying is that comfort isn't the absence of pain. It's the presence of Christ. And that's why Paul opened this whole part of the letter with praise by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations." The God who comes alongside of us, who strengthens us, who encourages us, because God's comfort is not merely his presence with us in suffering, it's his active strengthening during that suffering. God does all this in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So not only does Paul say that God the Father comforts us by letting us know that suffering is part of what it means to be Christian, and that God will be with us in the midst of it, strengthening us, encouraging us, but he lets us know that there's purposes in our suffering. Purposes, that's plural. And it's an idea that Paul will continue to develop in verses 6 and 7, in which we read, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." There are some things, there's some comfort that you are only able to give after you've been there. I remember several years ago, my older brother passed away suddenly in the night because of heart issues. And it came out of the blue and it surprised us all. And it was a really difficult time. And at the time we were living under Ben and Allison Nelson, and Allison had herself just lost her brother in a similar way that same year. And I remember going out on the back porch while I was just in shock. And she came out of the upstairs porch that just overlooked the backyard there. And she had heard the news, and it was pretty fresh. And she said, she looked at me and she said, with tears in her eyes, she's like, "I'm sorry, that sucks." That's all she said. But those words meant more to me than what anybody else said in that whole season, because she had been there, because she understood it, she got it. I've heard that God never wastes suffering. God never wastes suffering. Some of the greatest ministry training God ever gives happens in and through the school of suffering. And there are hardships that sometimes we go through in life that uniquely prepare us just for the moments of ministry that we would have never had we not gone through that same sort of suffering ourselves. Whether it's the death of a loved one, or a hard medical prognosis, or infertility, or prolonged unemployment. Sometimes just to hear "it's going to be all right," or "I'm sorry, that sucks," from someone that's been through it, sometimes that's all you need. And that's what Paul is saying. Christ could never give his consolation had he not been there. But he had been there. And now that we've been there, we can give that same consolation. As you are partakers in the sufferings of Christ, so also you will partake of the consolation. But in verse 6, Paul didn't just say, "Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation." Then Paul throws in the word "and salvation." Because let's not forget that Paul was a missionary. He was a missionary, and he wanted people to put their trust in Jesus for their salvation, whether that's him preaching in a new place or him writing the letters to a church that he had helped start. all the troubles that Paul had experienced, he had experienced while he was on mission trips. Something that he would even highlight in verse 8 when he wrote in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." There are many troubles that a missionary faces. Paul well knew that. And he wanted the believers in Corinth to know that as well. And I know that many, speaking of missions, there are many on our Kenya who are a part of our Kenya team that have already been going through some really hard times. Family challenges or health challenges or work challenges. Home maintenance or cars that just quit right before the trip. Spiritual warfare is real. And sometimes all you have to do is get involved in something that God is doing, and you're going to feel it. There'll be miscommunications, there'll be hurt feelings, there'll be lost passports. It's amazing how often it springs up. Well, Mike, if that's true, why do people still do it? Because he did it for us. And because he did it for us, he still calls people to do it today. Because people still need to hear the good news. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's exactly what our team in Kenya is going to do. To testify about the good things that God has done in their own lives, and to preach the word of God. But that means that they'll face tribulation and hardship and sufferings, just as Paul did, just as Christ did. But even in those hardships, God the Father gives his comfort. He gives us his comfort by strengthening us with Christ's presence with us. He gives us his comfort by giving us purpose in our struggle, whether that is that we can, one, comfort others, or two, help lead someone else to salvation, or even three, to help us learn to stop trusting in ourselves. Now we're going to verses 9 and 10, in which Paul wrote, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Some believe that Paul and his companions may have fallen very ill at this time. But he continues on in 10, saying, "God, we should trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a great death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." It's amazing the lengths that God will go to break us of the barrier of self-sufficiency. I think too often that when we're following the Lord, when we're sensing that he's leading us somewhere or asking us to do something, the first thing that we do in response to him is look at what we have or what we bring to the table. Back when I was in Brazil, every now and then the headquarters would get a hold of me with a missionary candidate, which I'd call and do an interview with them, and I'd ask them what they were interested in doing. And they'd always say something like, "Well, I'm a businessman, so maybe I could give classes in business," or, and I'd kind of chuckle because that had been like Peter saying, "Lord, I'll follow you, but fishing's kind of my thing, so I'll catch some fish for you." Or Matthew saying, "You know, I'm going to continue to collect taxes, but check it out, I'll put some little evangelistic tracks in my booth for you." Not that those things would have been bad, but the Lord had something else in mind when he was calling them. When we look at ourselves first and our abilities or experiences or resources as our first qualification or indication where we'll serve the Lord, we're selling the Lord short. All he needed of his disciples then is, one, that they'd be available, and number two, that they'd be teachable. And that's all that he needs of people today when he's calling them. But even in following the Lord, as Paul had done faithfully for years, sometimes self-sufficiency still raises its ugly head, and the Lord finds ways to put it down. What Paul was saying in these verses isn't that I learned to depend on God. This is what I learned. No, he says that God intentionally allowed me to reach the end of myself. Because sometimes self-sufficiency is the last idol of ours to die. Sometimes even after it dies, it comes back up again. If you're currently facing a hard circumstance, what if the trial, have you ever thought of what if the trial that you're asking God to remove is the very thing that He is using to teach you dependence? It reminds me of a book by one of America's most beloved doctors, good old Dr. Seuss. I've cited this story before, but I love it. It's the first few pages of his book, On Beyond Zebra. I'll read it now. I won't show you the pictures because they're copyrighted and you couldn't, all of those things. But it's very Seussy as I get into it. He says, "Said Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell, my very young friend who's learning to spell, the A is for ape and the B is for bear. The C is for camel, the H is for hare. The M is for mouse and the R is for rat. I know all of the 26 letters like that. Through to Z is for zebra. I know them all well," said Conrad Cornelius O'Donnell Odell. "So now I know everything that anyone knows from beginning to end, from the start to the close, because Z is as far as the alphabet goes." Then he almost fell flat on his face on the floor when I picked up the chalk and drew one letter more, a letter that he had never dreamed of before. And I said, "You can stop if you want with a Z, because most people stop with a Z, but not me. In the places I go, there are things that I see that I could never spell if I stopped with a Z. I'm telling you, because you're one of my friends, my alphabet starts where your alphabet ends." In the text today, Paul had reached the end of his alphabet. And that's exactly where he rediscovered the power of God's alphabet. As we send off our Kenya team, I guess that's a charge to the team members. Don't trust in yourself. Don't limit your yes to the things that you've already experienced or the things that you feel competent in, or even if you feel like you have the energy to do something or not. I know that most of you are like, "Michael, what are you talking about? If you're going to Kenya, there's nothing about this trip that I feel competent about. I'm already stretched. My faith is already stretched pretty thin. This is already a big step for me." Well, know that He'll stretch you a little bit more. Know that He'll put you in situations that you have no resource other than God. But know this also, that you'll never truly know that God is all you need until God is all you have. Those are words that were penned and made famous by Corrie Ten Boom. Let's not forget that going to Kenya isn't just about enduring. It's not about soldiering up and doing the right thing. It's about the privilege of bringing hope and salvation to people who need it. It's about partnering with God to change the eternal destiny of hundreds of people. In many ways, I feel like this commissioning service is going to be when Jesus sent out the 72 in pairs to every city that he was about to go. He told them that they weren't to take money or knapsacks or extra clothes. He sent them out for the journey unprepared, but they never lacked. In fact, when they came back, they returned with joy and amazement in what the Lord had done through them. And in the same spirit, I'm already looking forward to when our team gets back and the stories that they will have to tell us and the amazing works that God has done in and through them. But my charge, and the charge from the text, isn't just for them. It's also for us as a church that's staying, that we continue to hold them up in prayer. I'm going to go back to verse 9 and this time read all the way through verse 11. He says, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Verse 11. "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Folks, I can't explain it, but prayer works. In verse 11, Paul says that thanks may be given by many. Paul's point isn't merely that prayer works, but that prayer allows more people to participate in God's work. Not everyone listening to this message is going to go to Kenya. Not everyone can participate in what God's going to do there on the ground with their own eyes, but everyone can participate in what God is going to do in Kenya through prayer. Folks, we need people to pray, not just that things would go smoothly, but that they would have success. The people's hearts would be prepared to hear the gospel message before the team even arrives, that God would open effective doors of ministries, that he would work in and through the team to accomplish his will, and that the enemy will be bound. Prayer is so important, and Paul knew that. So let's be a church that stands behind this team in prayer. But before we close out today, I want us to look at the next section of verses. Verses 12 through 14, in which Paul wrote, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust that you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." In the day of the Lord Jesus. What Paul's doing is he's pointing them to Judgment Day. Because when we look at our lives through the lens of God's judgment, it changes how we see everything. Remember, some of those who were in the church of Corinth were ashamed of Paul because he didn't quite measure up to what the world viewed as successful. They valued philosophy and rhetoric and sophistication and wealth. And Paul wasn't any of those things. But in the things that mattered, his conscience was clean. In the light of eternity, his conscience was clean that they conducted themselves in the world in simplicity, not sophistication, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Like a father still concerned for his children, Paul's gentle reminder is that this isn't all that there is. Like a dad reminding his middle school daughter, the middle school doesn't last forever. Amen? You know, I think that's one of the greatest things about middle school is that it doesn't last forever. The awkwardness, the body changing, the social anxiety, the trying to fit in, trying to know what's cool, the hypersensitivity of what others think. I mean, don't get me wrong, there are other parts of middle school that can be fun, but I'm glad that it doesn't last forever. And that's what Paul's kind of saying. This earthly wisdom, it won't last forever. Keep the bigger picture in mind. Even if you don't get everything I'm saying now, it will make sense. And then Paul says something quite remarkable. He says, "Now I trust you will understand even to the end that we are your boast, as you also are ours." Paul wanted them to know that he was proud of them. We know that Paul's letters to them were made of some harsh words, but even in that, he wanted them to know that he was confident that they would be something, that they would be a church, that they would be something he was proud of. Not because they were perfect, but because they would be faithful. And being faithful in that city of Corinth wasn't easy. I don't know if there are any more powerful words than a father can give his son than to say that he's proud of him. And that's true of all generations. But we live in a generation that seems particularly obsessed with approval. Paul's comfort for himself came from knowing that his heavenly Father knew him and saw him and delighted in his faithful service. And that the comfort that he received knowing this, he wanted to pass on to the church in Corinth. As we're coming to the close of our study today, I want to draw your attention that in these verses that we studied, Paul never said that God removed him from his troubles. In fact, when you look at it, Paul kind of said the opposite. He said that he was afflicted. He was burdened beyond measure. He despaired even of life. And yet, when Paul looks back over it all, he doesn't say, "God abandoned me. God, where are you?" He said, "God comforted me." The comfort of the Father wasn't found in the absence of suffering. The comfort of the Father was found in his presence through the suffering. And maybe that's the word that some of us need to hear on this Father's Day weekend. Maybe you're walking through a season that you would have never chosen. The promise of this passage is not that God will immediately take it away. The promise is that your Father will meet you in it. He is still the Father of mercy. He is still the God of all comfort. He still knows how to strengthen his children. That brings us back to our Kenya team. A week from tomorrow, they'll get on an airplane and travel halfway around the world. And the reality is they don't know what will lie ahead. But we know that there'll be challenges and obstacles. There'll be moments when they will feel inadequate. But they need to understand that's exactly where God wants them. So he can show them that his alphabet starts where their alphabet ends. And that's true of us as a church as well. As we stay and pray for them, as we are on mission here, pointing people to Jesus, to trust the Father, the God of all comfort, to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received. So this Father's Day weekend, let's remember that a good father doesn't always remove every obstacle from his children's path. Sometimes he walks beside them through it, and our Heavenly Father does that perfectly. He strengthens, he encourages, he sustains. And that is maybe the greatest comfort of all. Not that our Father always changes our circumstances, but that he never stops being our Father in the middle of them, knowing that one day he will bring us safely home. But until then, may we follow Paul's example, suffering well when needed, trusting God's purposes, and finding our comfort in the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the hardships that Paul went through so he could comfort other people. Lord, we read through some of his hardships that he endured in the book of Acts, and Lord, it wasn't easy. But Lord, the confidence that he had in you, Lord, that's inspiring. Thank you that you went to the cross, Lord, that you suffered, and that you share your sufferings with us, Lord. We know from other texts that those sufferings will perfect us, they'll polish us, they'll make us shine. But we learn here also, Lord, that they give us means to comfort others, or they keep us from being self-sufficient. Lord, we thank you for our affliction. We thank you, Lord, that you know exactly what you're doing. We thank you that you've given us a place in your kingdom and roles to fill, Lord, in this great commission of yours. Thank you for this text, and thank you for Father's Day, and thank you for our team going to Kenya. Lord, I pray you protect them and that they would be extremely effective being your witnesses on the other end of the world. Thank you for our time together, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us today. If you can join us there at Joanne Austin, we'll be starting at 10 with some songs. We'll be taking communion with Phil. We'll be ending with prayer. We're going to be dividing up our Kenya team there with the different circles of prayer. So if you join us, you'll get to meet them and you'll get to ask them specifically some things that you can pray for. Have a great Father's Day weekend. Ciao.